Our scripture reading this morning comes from St. Luke, chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you all for being with us today. If you'd like, have your Bibles open to where he just read for us in Luke chapter 22. We are going to be examining this passage and its significance when Jesus first said it, and its significance to us today. As we've already mentioned, our service this morning is ordered a bit differently because we're giving special attention to an observance that takes place here among us every Sunday as we take of two simple food items. If you just look at them outside of the context in which we take them, we would say this is just a piece of cracker and some grape juice. But that cracker and that grape juice takes on ultimate significance in its symbolism to those of us who are followers of Jesus. Today, Christians all throughout the world, and many people who might not be sure whether they're really a Christian or not, but in most parts of the world today, people are giving thought and maybe just taking a moment out of their day to think about at least the possibility that there was a man from Nazareth named Jesus, and that maybe just possibly he was the Son of God. And history attests to the fact that this man did die the death by Roman crucifixion. But then there are some who believe that after that death, he came back from the dead. And by that resurrection, God was declaring ultimately, once and for all, that this is his Son. This is the one through whom salvation is possible. And because of his resurrection, those who call upon him and put him on and live for him can live forever and ever as well. And all throughout the world today, where people gather for Christian worship, this observance of taking this cracker and this grape juice will be participated among millions. As I mentioned, we do this every week here at Morristown Church of Christ. In some ways, that makes us a little bit unique and different among some religious groups. For those of us who gather here every week and take of the Lord's Supper, it is easy for something that is done on a regular basis to become just some sort of trite tradition. Something that we just say, well, we're here on Sunday morning. We, you know, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to sing. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to open God's Word and receive a message from Him. And we're supposed to give of our means. And yes, we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper. And here we've assembled, we've done it, and now we go back to our homes and get back to life. But regardless of what day of the year it is, when we take of the Lord's Supper, it should not just be a simple tradition to us. It should not just be something that we just go through the motions, that we don't give a whole lot of thought to. Because when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and specifically as we look at the account in Luke chapter 22 this morning, it was something of incredible significance to him. Later in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's going to quote a lot of the same thoughts that we find in Luke 22. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he wanted to make sure that the church there didn't just treat the Lord's Supper just like another thing to get done when Christians came together. This is to be a very personal meal for the individual believer, At the same time, it's to be a collective meal, a communion, a coming together of God's people, because we commonly believe that Jesus is His Son, He died for us, and He rose the third day. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is going to say something that I'm sure when the disciples heard it, they would have thought, what does He mean by this? Our church this year, every year we pick a theme to help us focus our thoughts and focus some of our teachings and our messages. Our theme for this year is All Things New, based on the Lord's words in Revelation chapter 21:5. There He says, behold, I am making all things new. And one of the things that we have said in conjunction with that phrase is that when the Scripture first proclaims that, it is not just saying that there was a time where God made things new and things have just stayed the same ever since, but that God is continually in the process of making things new among His people. There is a continual renewal, rejuvenation that should occur for those of us who are living by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Sometimes, though, new things become old. And things that are supposed to be new to us can just sort of be like old hat. Well, when Jesus and the disciples come together in Luke 22, and He even says it to them very, very clearly in verse 15, He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They are observing an old tradition among the Jewish people, the Passover feast. And especially as you read Luke 22, that's very apparent by the fact that there are multiple cups that are being shared among the disciples. And if you study out how the Passover would have been observed in the first century, these Jewish men, as they're coming together, they are observing Passover, something that was to have taken place among God's people for many, many centuries, established in the Old Law. The Old Law, the Old Covenant. That's an interesting phrase, because Jesus, when He is observing the Passover, He's going to make this statement that Larry's already read for us in verse 20. He says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. In just those two words, new covenant, Jesus is declaring that there is also an old covenant. That covenant was ratified, if you will, if you want to use that word, ratification. That covenant was ratified in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. You can turn there or it's going to be on the screen. And during this journey, this exodus of God's people, and in the process of receiving the law from God, Moses goes through a ceremony with the people. It's an interesting ceremony. In some ways, you might even say it was disgusting. You see, Moses would have had an oxen slaughtered, and some of the blood would have been put in a basin around an altar, and some of the blood he probably took on his hand. And the way the Scripture says it, it says, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. But what does it say right before that? That Moses threw it on the people. Now, as you picture that, I don't think he's probably taking a bucket or a big tub and just dousing people with blood, but he's probably taking the blood in his fingers and sprinkling it on the people and saying, behold, I want you to take note of something. This blood of this dead ox is ratifying for them a new covenant between them and Jehovah God. He says these words that he's giving to us, this way in which he has reached out to us, he is declaring, I want to be in covenant relationship with you. And this blood of this ox that's being sprinkled upon you, it is ratifying that covenant. And so this new relationship between God's people in times of old, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, for many generations, they would observe this tradition of, now that here in Exodus 24, it's not the Passover specifically, but every year they were to come together and remember this covenant relationship that God established with them. And that would especially be recalled to their minds as they observe Passover, as Jesus and the disciples do in Luke 22. But also in Luke 22, Jesus says that there is a new covenant. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 look forward to a time in which this old covenant that Moses established in Exodus 24 would be replaced by something different. He calls it the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Again on the screen, Jeremiah 31 verses 31 through 34. The prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." And then Jeremiah says this, "For," speaking for God, "for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." When Jeremiah writes these words and quotes the Lord, he's telling the people living under their covenant, what we now call the old covenant, the old law, that there is going to be a day when there is a new covenant. It's going to be different from this one that we've been living under. And one of the qualities of this new covenant that stands out in Jeremiah 31 is that it will be a personal covenant. He says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He says, no longer will people tell one another, "Know the Lord," because each one living under the covenant, they are going to have a direct relationship, a direct covenant with me. And then we get to Luke 22. And Jesus says again in verse 20, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant in my blood. You know, as I was studying this passage and preparing for today, one of the things that stood out to me was the contrast between the blood of that original covenant and the blood of the new covenant. When Moses ratified that covenant with the Israelites of old, he took the blood of an ox. What did that ox have to do with that covenant? Absolutely nothing. That ox was not involved in that relationship, was he? This was a covenant between Jehovah God and the children of Israel. Now, in that day and time, many times covenants were ratified through the shedding of blood. That would have been a ceremony with which the Israelites would have been familiar. Now today, when we make covenants, when we make agreements, when we sign contracts, we don't do things like that. We simply usually sign our name or go through some exchange of words. Maybe we have a witness at a wedding or some sort of ceremony like that who can attest and say, yes, this covenant, this contract was agreed to among these parties. But this ceremony involved an ox who's just a dead animal. Had no direct relationship with the people. Had nothing to do with any kind of mediation between God and His people. The ox was dead. But then you get to Luke 22, verse 20, and Jesus says, this new covenant is in my blood. The ratifying of this covenant is going to come with the shedding of the blood of one who would be directly involved with all parties, representing fully both God and man. And in the shedding of his blood, not only is he striking a new covenant, he's also providing the forgiveness of any and all sin, no matter who you are or what you've done. And that couldn't be any more clear than the very next thing that we see in Luke 20, in verse 21. Jesus says, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." You see, as Jesus is observing Passover and instituting what we now call the Lord's Supper, there were 12 at the table, and one of them was Judas. And to me, it could not be more telling or more instructive that Jesus breaks the bread and shares the cup while Judas still sits there. He's telling all of them, and he's telling all of us, this is how badly I want to be in covenant relationship with you. Judas, I know you're going to betray me. Psalm 41:9, it will be on the screen as well, prophesied the nature of our Lord's character and his relationship with not just Judas, but all of us who've sat in the seat of Judas. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And Judas, even as he is in the midst of betraying his Lord and Savior, and the one who would die for his sins, Jesus says, "I'm still shedding my blood for you, Judas. I'm still giving my body on your behalf. And I want to break bread, and I want to share this cup of the new covenant with you." It couldn't be any more personal than that. And the depth of humility couldn't be any greater than that. Try putting yourself in Jesus' position for a moment, knowing what awaits you, and knowing the one that betrayed you sitting right next to you at this feast. Many of us would be tempted to say, "No, I can't be breaking bread with this guy. I'm not going to share the cup with this man." We can observe Passover, and yeah, we can get on with the Lord's Supper, but somebody has to be dismissed first. Jesus says this is a new covenant. And this covenant comes with the ultimate possibility of redemption and forgiveness. And if that was available for Judas, certainly it's available for each one of us and everyone who has ever walked this earth. And when we come together, there might be people